Man, I am so thankful that God's grace is enough for us. That the grace of Jesus being given something that we don't deserve, it is enough for us. It covers us. That if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is and he did what he said he came to do, that he really is the Son of God, that he really did go and live a sinless life when he was sent to this earth, that he came to build the only bridge that could span the chasm between me and God, I believe that. And I confess it with my mouth. I believe it in my heart. The Bible says that we will be saved. And what that means is that we don't have to fear our wrong choices anymore, that Jesus forgives us. He makes us right with God. And we live a life that is wholeheartedly devoted to him. Wholehearted. And we're going to talk a little bit about being wholehearted this morning. And I want to start by just letting you know, it's just amazing when you are going along in life, and I don't know if this has happened to you before, but you're going along in life, and then maybe you read your Bible for a little bit that morning, and it never fails that something that day or something that week takes place where you think, man, this exactly correlates with what I was reading today. Or maybe you went to church that Sunday, and then throughout the week, something happens or things keep happening, and it was something that you sang that stuck out to you that Sunday morning, or something that was in the scripture passages, the Bible passages that you read that Sunday morning, and it just pertains. It's applicable. You ever been there? Yeah. Well, that was me this week. It happens all the time. It's amazing how God wants to weave his truth into our everyday life. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Well, we were as I've been preparing for these messages over the summer, and it's a summer of Kings, and we're going to be back in 1 Kings, but as I've been preparing, you know, you're always looking and asking God, what are some illustrations? How can we help this truth come off the pages of your Bible and hit home? And you know, God did that for me this week, and I want to share that with you. Rachel and I had the opportunity to host a friend of ours, and his name is Greg. He has family in town, and he was actually in town in Calgary to take a 5-generation picture with his family. Can you imagine? 5 generations. He and his wife just welcomed their first grandchild into the world this year, and they are so excited to have baby Samuel. And so baby Samuel's great-grandmother is still with us on this earth. And so they gathered to take that 5-generation picture, and Greg sent us a text a couple months ago asking about, hey, he's flying in, he just needs a place to crash. Could he crash at our place? For sure, no problem. It was the week that Austin was at camp, at Summit Camp, SYC, I got Summit on the brain, SYC at Alberta Beach with Kinsey and Emily. And so Greg came and stayed, and the night before Greg left, we just got a chance to sit down with him and visit. And you see, Greg is a very special friend for a couple reasons. One, he's just a great guy. Terry is a great lady. But here's one of the reasons why it was so special for us to have Greg in our home. Let's backtrack 12 years. 13 years ago, Rachel and I were both part of a student ministry at Trinity Baptist Church, which is about 15 minutes from here. And if you've been around Southwinds long, you know that Trinity is the church that we started Southwinds out of, that Trinity sent 30-something people, men, women, and children, to start Southwinds Church. And that started over a decade ago. Well, in this college and career ministry that Rachel and I were a part of, we weren't dating yet. I was praying that she would keep talking to me, but we weren't officially dating yet. And our church was praying for different people that were taking the good news of Jesus around the world. In fact, Dr. Rob Blackaby was the pastor of that church, who's part of our church and president of our seminary now. But they, the leadership, the pastors and elders of that church were having us pray for different, what we call missionaries, or people that take the good news of Jesus to people that don't yet have it, all over the world. And we prayed for G and T. Now, G and T, we later came to find out, were Greg and Terry. And we prayed for them, and here's what we knew about G&T, that G&T were in the Middle East, and they did sports ministry. And that's pretty much all we knew, because they were serving in a very unsafe place. They couldn't go there as missionaries, so he went there And he started to work with the Basketball Federation. And he was teaching people in the Middle East about basketball. And he was learning the Arabic language so he could communicate in their heart language to talk to them about basketball. And through those relationships in basketball, they shared the good news of Jesus. It was so fun to have Greg in our home and to think, man, we prayed for these guys 13 years ago. And the picture that they had was just the back of their family. It was G and T, and then their three boys. They were up on a high spot overlooking this vast landscape. We couldn't even see their faces. But it was so awesome to have him stay in our home. And I told him, I said, man, Greg, it is just so cool for us to have you here after we prayed for you. And then he began to share some stories with us that I won't share this morning. But he shared some stories with us about what God did through their time. He shared with us the location they were. I won't share that this morning either. But he shared where they were, some stories about what God did. And Rachel and I are just sitting there going, this is so awesome. And I said, Greg, not only is it cool to have you here, somebody we specifically prayed for, but we get to have a missionary in our home. Someone that said, God, yeah, that grew up in Eastern Canada and then moved to Manitoba. He didn't grow up in a family that went to church or that knew Jesus. But then as he was a junior high boy, his mom began a journey to say, I've always wondered about God. You know what his testimony to us was? When I was a kid, I didn't think about God. It wasn't part of it. It wasn't on my radar at all. And then his mom began this journey. They started going to church. And Greg said, I thought it was cool because the church we went to, there was lots of girls there. For a 13, 14-year-old kid, that was awesome, right? But he said, slowly God began to change my life and I became a follower of Jesus. And then he went into youth ministry, and the subject of him taking the youth ministry job, like what Kinsey does with us, was to say, you know, I want to do this, but I really need to be able to be in the community doing whatever it is I think I need to do so I can meet students. They said, sure. So he became a coach. And you know what he coached? He coached junior high girls basketball. I don't know. It's not my dream job to grow up and coach junior high girls basketball. To me, that spells drama. Or drama, pardon me. But he said, you know what? God gave me the pulse of the community, the pulse, the heartbeat of that school through that job. And I got to share with these girls. I got to meet all of their friends. All these guys that were hitting on the girls' basketball team, Greg got to be around. Began to share Jesus. And in the midst of all this, he was well known in the school system. God was doing amazing things, and God began to change G and T's heart. Say, you love what you're doing there, and I have you doing what you're doing there, but I have something different for you. So they began to talk about, what is God saying? What is he doing? And I've already shared with you the end of their story, that they ended up saying, we believe God wants us to be in the Middle East. We don't know exactly why. We don't know exactly doing what, but God wants us to be there. And Rachel and I are just sitting there listening, and you know what I mean? Like listening, kind of like I hope you're listening now, just going, wow, that is awesome. And sharing about when they were on their way driving from Manitoba to the west coast of Canada with their family and talking about some of the decisions that they're making. And they're talking about these places, like India was one of the places they thought about going. It's not where they ended up, but India. And talking about all these people. And that these people that don't know Jesus, and their son is asking them questions. So wait. So there's all these people, but they don't know who Jesus is. No, son, they don't. And he goes, well, somebody needs to tell them. This is important. And they said, well, son, we're talking about that. And he said, so we're going to go wherever we're going to go for 2 years. And their son said, well, that's not up to you. And Greg was like, well, it's a 2-year program. And he goes, no, Dad, like it's not up to us how long we go there. I think he was in junior high at the time, maybe. A junior high kid is telling his parents, God tells us how long we go somewhere. And sure enough, it wasn't just 2 years. It ended up being 2 years, came back for a little bit of school, and then 15 more overseas. Why do I tell you the story about Greg and Terry? Because at the end of our night, I said, it was such an honor to have you here. We are so glad that you came to be with us, to hear your stories. We got to pray for each other. And Greg said, you know, I've had people tell me often you know, what a sacrifice it must have been, and how much it was to give up what we were doing in Winnipeg and go. Now, I don't spend that much time in Manitoba, Boyd, but I don't think it's hard to leave, you know? No, I'm teasing. I'm totally teasing you. Totally teasing you. But you know, he said, people talk to me over and over again about how much sacrifice. And he said, honestly, Bo, we did what we would expect any follower of Jesus to do. To say, if God tells us to go somewhere, then we're going to go there. He said, for us, it just happened to be here. He said, for you and Rachel, it's here. He said, countless other followers of Jesus, they're supposed to stay home. They're supposed to stay either where they grew up or the city that God provided a job for them. He said, it is no different for any follower of Jesus. That what Greg and Terry were describing was, they just wanted to wholeheartedly follow after God. That's all they wanted to do. And for them, it meant teaching basketball in the Middle East. What does it look like for us? Southwinds, all of us who have called ourselves followers of Jesus are G&Ts. Now, people can know your name. People can know where you live. You live in a safe place. But we're all G&Ts. We all need to serve wholeheartedly and do whatever it is that God asks us to do. In the story we're going to look at in 1 Kings chapter 15, we're going to look at a short excerpt of Scripture this morning, but we've been looking at this kind of line of kings, how it started with a guy named Saul, and then it became David, and then after David was his son Solomon, and David served God with all of his heart. David made some major mistakes. But he served God with all of it. He was described as a man after God's own heart. And then after David was Solomon, and Solomon asked for that gift of wisdom, and God gave it to him. And God gave him riches. And again, at the end of Solomon's life, he made some mistakes that really derailed his leadership and began to take God's people off of the course following him, the one true living God that had blessed them, chosen them. And then we have Rehoboam, who led the people further away. We talked about Rehoboam last week. Then you have Abijam. We're not going to talk about Abijam today, although his name is really fun to say. We're going to talk about King Asa. King Asa is found in 1 Kings chapter 15. We're going to pick up in verse 11. So we've had this line of kings who started really good, and then Solomon made some really good choices. He led his people well, but towards the end of his life, he began to stray. And God said, there's going to be consequences. I don't want there to be consequences, but there's going to be consequences because of what you're choosing to do. I've tried to warn you, but there's consequences. And then we see those consequences play out and play out. And it came to a divided kingdom where God's people are now, they're disjointed. Now there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And these kings continue to lead the people away from God until King Asa. And let's pick up with 1 Kings 15, starting in verse 11. I'm going to read aloud. You follow along. Caitlin is doing a great job. She's going to have it up on the screen. 1 Kings 15, verse 11. It's like a breath of fresh air, Southwinds. It says, Asa did what was right in the Lord's eyes, as his ancestor David had done. He banished the male shrine prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed his grandmother, Maacah, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. Now, all these names may not mean much to us, but, I mean, deposing your grandma? Awkward, right? But he took her down because of the decision she was making, and she was serving this horrible idol. All right, let's pick back up. Asa chopped down her obscene image and burnt it in the Kidron Valley. The high places were not taken away. Here's where we want to spend our time this morning, Southwinds. But Asa's heart was completely with the Lord his entire life. Let me read that verse one more time. Caitlin, can you go to verse 14 one more time? The last one there. You got it? Okay, good. Thank you. The high places were not taken away, but Asa's heart was completely with the Lord his entire life. And it's an interesting kind of little remark that the person who wrote 1 Kings under God's direction, it's a little mark to say, you know what? He didn't quite get to everything. Like, he deposed his grandma, good job. He cut down and burned this massive, obscene altar image that she had created for people to worship, leading them to all kinds of horrible moral choices. Their heart was not devoted to God, it was devoted to others. So he did all this reform, and it says, you know what? He didn't quite get to the high places. Other places where idol worship took place. But Asa's heart was devoted to God his entire life. I would call Asa wholehearted, and actually so does Scripture. Now, Caitlin, let's go to that 2 Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles is also a book. 1 and 2 Chronicles also talk about the history of different kings and leaders. And 2 Chronicles 15, 17 says again, the high places were not taken away from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa was wholehearted his entire life. Wholehearted. It's that idea that Greg was talking to us about. Now here's the thing. Sometimes when we think of the Bible, we think of a whole bunch of stuff that we're supposed to do and obey. Sometimes when we think of Christianity or being a follower of Jesus, we think, man, I don't add up. I try, but I keep messing up. Well, this morning, I want to go back to something that God has said from pretty well the beginning when he gave his law. And we're going to fast forward from the time of King Asa and his wholehearted devotion to God and his reform that he was bringing, the obedience that he was having and bringing the people back to God. And I know you won't have this up on your screen, but I want to read you. Mark chapter 12. These are the words of Jesus. And Jesus is being questioned by this lawyer. Okay? And this guy's trying to find out some stuff. And Jesus has just been asked, which commandment is the most important of all? Right? Jesus is this amazing teacher. He's teaching with power and authority that people have never seen before. They don't know he's the Son of God, but he knows he's the Son of God. And he's about to reveal that to the world. And this person comes up and says, so I know you teach all this stuff, but what's the most important thing? Here's Jesus' response. He quotes a prayer that many Jewish people pray. He says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 30 of Mark chapter 12 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He says, the second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And what we see King Asa doing is having wholehearted devotion to God. And what we see Jesus answer that question of what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important one? What do I need to follow? He says, put God first. Wholeheartedly follow after God. And remember the note before it said King Asa was devoted to God wholeheartedly. He didn't get all those high places taken down. Southlands, this isn't an excuse for us to be lazy. This isn't an excuse for us to not do what God wants us to do. What it is a reminder that I need to remember, I just got to love God with everything that I am. I've got to give him my life. And if I'll do that, then God is going to begin to work out the rest in me. I want to love my neighbors as I love myself. I want to love God with everything that I am. I want to tell you a story. A guy named Michael Joyce. Michael Joyce's memory and some of his speech have been snatched by Alzheimer's. The disease is so advanced that he forgot he was married to his wife of 38 years. I can't imagine. Looking into the face of your spouse, looking into the face of your kids and not knowing them, and them not knowing you. But he is in love with her. He is also an honorable man, so he proposed to her on a recent morning. She said this, you don't say, oh, we're already married. Linda Joyce, who was 64 at the time, told the New Zealand news site Stuff. So this was her response. Of course I will, thinking he might not remember. But the next morning, Michael Joyce, who was 68, woke up and asked her, so when are we doing this? Here's how Linda invited her friends and community to their second wedding. She said, my adored hubby of 38 years suffers from Alzheimer's dysphagia. Two nights ago, out of the blue, with tear-filled eyes, he asked me to marry him. Michael had clearly forgotten we were already married, but I absolutely went along with him and said I would be delighted to be his wife. In spite of his confused mind, he obviously knows and feels this is something he really wants to do. To Michael, it will be our wedding ceremony, and to our friends and myself, a truly precious, memorable occasion. On their wedding morning, Linda Joyce said she wasn't sure he would remember, but he woke up and told his betrothed, "Today is the day." The beaming couple, originally from Scotland, exchanged vows at a scenic lake near their home as friends looked on. "There's been a lot of sadness and a lot of frustration," she said, "and despite all the fogginess, today has been pure joy." Again, even to the point where he didn't have all of his faculties, right? But he was wholeheartedly devoted. But guys, we're not going to be perfect. None of us are perfect. Some of you are really close. I know you, right? You're really close. Rachel and I say all the time, we get to serve the best church in the whole world. If First Southern was in here, I'd apologize to them, but they're teaching our kids, right? But you know, we're not perfect. And I'm thankful that God's grace is enough for us. And I'm thankful that what God wants is wholehearted devotion from us, and that He will begin to grow us and mature us. There's things that we don't know. There's things that all of us, there's things that we don't know and that God wants to reveal to us. What He wants is our wholehearted devotion. What He wants is for us to say, "Jesus, you are who you say you are. You did what you said you came to do, and I want to put my hope, my faith, and my trust in you. I need to ask for your forgiveness, and I want to follow you all of my days, wholeheartedly." One last story. This comes from a guy by the name of John Ortberg. He's a great storyteller, and I want to share this one with you. He says, "When it was time to take our first child home from the hospital, we put her in the car seat in the back of the car, and then I got in the front seat to drive. She was so small, even the baby seat was way too big. She looked so fragile to me." He said, "I drove home on the freeway doing 50 kilometers an hour." And I know when we took Theron home, like, I've never clung 10 and 2 so hard in my life. There was no kind of slouching down in the chair. There was no leaning back, listening to the radio. Radio's off. We got to focus. Hands are on the steering wheel. I'm at the edge of the seat. Nobody better mess with me. It's nerve-wracking. He said, "I did 50K down the highway with the hazard lights flashing the whole time." I didn't pull that one off, but he did. He said, "That first day when your kid is in the car with you is a scary day. Does anybody want to know what the next really scary day is with your kid in the car? When they turn what age?" 16. The parents of 16 and plus year olds are saying, 16. "It's when they turn 16, and now you're handing over the keys. Now they're moving from the passenger seat, from the ride-along seat, into the driver's seat. That's a scary moment. It's a big moment in your life when you hand someone else the keys. Up until now," he said, "I've been driving. I've been controlling the destination. I choose the route. I choose the speed. You're in the drive-along seat. But if we are to change seats with that 16-year-old, if you're going to drive, I have to trust you. It's all about control. Whoever is in this seat is the person in control, whoever's in the driver's seat." A lot of people find Jesus handy to have in the car as long as he's in the ride-along seat, because something may come up where they require his services. "Jesus, I have a health problem and I need some help. I want you in the car, but I'm not sure I want you driving. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my life anymore. If he's driving, I'm giving some..." "If he's driving, I'm not in charge of my wallet anymore. If I put him in control, then it's no longer a matter of giving some money now and then when I'm feeling generous or when more of it is coming into my life. Now, it's his. It's scary. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my ego anymore. I no longer have the right to satisfy every self-centered ambition. No gossip, no flatter, no cajoling. No, it's his agenda. It's his life. I'm not in charge of my mouth anymore. I can't intimidate. I can't manipulate. I can't exaggerate. I get out of the driver's seat and hand the keys over to him. I'm fully engaged. In fact, I'm more alive than I've ever been before, but it's not my life anymore. It's his life. And that's what we call the life of a follower of Jesus. That I have to be wholehearted. I can't be half-hearted and call myself a follower of Jesus. He has said the most important commandment is love God with everything you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Grow in relationship with him. Grow in maturity. He's going to change us from the inside out. This morning, I want to ask you, if you're here and you've not made that choice, that decision to become a follower of his, that it is a wholehearted decision. And it is the best decision you could ever make. It is a wholehearted decision. And if you're here and you've made that decision, then you and I need a reminder that we've handed the keys over. It's no longer my life, no longer my house, not my kids, not my spouse, not my job. God, everything I have is from you, and I want to honor you with it. I want to be wholehearted in everything I do for your name's sake, because I represent you now. I'm called your son. I'm called your daughter. I represent you. If you've not made that decision, we want to invite you today. We want to invite you to say, Jesus, you are who you say you are. You did what you said you came to do. I put my hope and my trust and my faith in you. I'm separated from God by my sin, my choices. And I need you to forgive me because you're the only one that can. We'd invite you to do that today. Best decision you'll ever make. If you're here and maybe you feel like, I did that. I said that. I made that choice. But I've kept Jesus in the passenger seat. I need to remember that I handed the keys over to him, and I got to take my hands off here. I'm not driving my infant home from the hospital. Jesus has got this. I need to give him control. Maybe you need a reminder of that today. Maybe you need to surrender that again today. Say, God, I want to start trusting you in this area that I've been trying to take over. I want to surrender to you here. I'm going to let you choose the speed. I want things to change faster than they're changing, but God, I'm going to let you choose the speed. I wish I had a few more resources for this, but God, I'm going to let you deal with that. I really enjoy getting into the business of people in the lunchroom at work. But God, I can't do it anymore because I'm wholeheartedly devoted to you. I don't know what it is, but God knows. And if he's speaking to your heart, respond to him today. I know he's been dealing with me. When Greg said, man, we did what we would expect every follower of Jesus to do. And I thought, that is absolutely right. Be a wholehearted follower of God and his son, Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit work in you and let him do what he wills.